book of 1 Samuel, chapter 20. 1 Samuel, we're in the Old Testament today. First Samuel 20, we're going to look at a little snippet, I guess you'd say, from the life of David before he became king. 1 Samuel 20, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, which says, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 1, and David fled from Naoth in Ramah. Naoth was a little city in Ramah, northern part of Israel. It's where Samuel the prophet lived, and just a couple of miles south of Bethel. David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan. Y'all remember who Jonathan was? Jonathan, the son of King Saul, and a very, very dear friend of young David's. So David came to his friend Jonathan and asked him this question: what have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? Your dad wants to kill me. What have I done to him? Your dad is seeking to kill me. What have I done? What's my sin? And Jonathan said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Jonathan is saying, it can't be true, David. My dad wouldn't do this to you. I mean, we'll read in just a few minutes, his dad had made a covenant. He'd made an oath before God with his son that he would not harm David. He said, it's not so. My dad wouldn't do that. And verse 3, and David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I found grace in thine eyes. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. Your dad's hiding this from you. He doesn't want you to know. And that's why he hid it from you, so you wouldn't know that he was trying to kill me. But notice this in verse 3, but truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. I am only one step away from death. You know, David had become the hero, the national hero of all of Israel. It was just a couple of chapters back in chapter 17 that he killed the giant Goliath. Chapter 17, the giant that had intimidated the entire army of Israel, young David went out and fought him with a rock and a sling, and of course, and faith in God, and brought the giant down, and then took the giant's own sword and cut his head off with it, and brought the head to King Saul. This was just a few chapters ago. He became a national hero to all the country. The Philistine army had to flee before Israel. They had to run because after their giant was killed, their champion, Israel was emboldened, full of faith. They knew God was on their side. They attacked the Philistines and scattered them, and young David became an overnight hero. King Saul, of course, was thrilled because the giant that had embarrassed the whole army of Israel and had embarrassed him, the giant was now dead. So everything was good in the kingdom. Well, it was good, but not for long. Because while David killed the giant Goliath in chapter 17, I want you to look with me over to chapter 18 and see what happened. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
All right. All is well in the realm for a moment. Until chapter 18 and verse, well, we'll read beginning in verse 6 because it came to pass, I'm in chapter 18 now, 1 Samuel 18:6. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that's Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. This is a great cause of celebration. Israel has won a great victory. Now, the king is coming through town, and as he comes through these various towns in this great parade, and his generals, his army, his soldiers, and young David, the women are coming out, they're singing, they're dancing. This is a great cause of celebration. Verse 7 says, and the women answered one another. They're singing like in responsive choruses here. And as they played, they're playing their instruments. And this is what they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Or as the Hebrew, his myriads. Uncountable thousands. Saul killed thousands, but David killed myriads. Verse 8 says, and Saul was very pleased with this. I just had to make sure y'all were following along in the Bible. Okay. Saul was very wroth. The word actually means wroth. It means to glow, like to turn red. So this is a picture of what? Great anger. Great anger. He was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. To me they've ascribed but thousands. What more could he have but the kingdom? Verse 9 says, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. The Lord let an evil spirit take control of Saul. And look at what happens with Saul. When the evil spirit came into him, he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand. He's the psalmist of Israel. He's playing his instrument as at other times. There was a javelin in Saul's hand. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I'll smite David even to the wall with it. But David avoided out of his presence, not once, but twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Verse 10, I mean, you could really preach a whole message just on that, how this evil spirit comes into the king who is bankrupt spiritually, backslidden spiritually, and yet he's prophesying. So that's why you and I always have to be discerning, you know, of prophecy, because there's more than one source of prophecy. Prophecy can come from the Spirit of the Lord. Prophecy can come from somebody's own spirit, you know, like their own flesh or feelings. Maybe they prophesy because something they're going through, and it's got them so upset that they prophesy out of their own flesh. And that can happen too. And then it can prophesy from an evil spirit. I have heard of some funny things that people have prophesied through the years that, you know, it wasn't an evil spirit, but it was certainly flesh, you know. People, I remember some years ago a church was wanting to buy property to move to a new location, and the church was divided over the whole situation. Some wanted to stay put, some wanted to move, and so they started having the battle of the prophecies. As one person prophesies, you know, thus says the Lord, we must go forward, we must move forward, we must take the land. And then another one prophesied, be still. The Lord says, be still, and you see the sound. So you got the battle of the prophecies going on in the church, and I would tend to think that it was all people's own feelings and flesh involved in such things. And then another story I've told you before about a fellow who started prophesying about And when Moses built the ark, and Moses told everyone to get in the ark and go forward in the ark so that way you don't drown in the flood. And everybody was real quiet after it. And then he says, thus saith the Lord, I made a mistake. It was Noah. I don't think it was the Lord who made the mistake. But anyway, that's not even my point today. I just, you see what's going on right here. But King Saul had made numerous attempts to kill David. The Bible says there was a spirit of jealousy that had come upon him. And he was very afraid of David becoming king. By the time you get further down into chapter 18, down to verse 29, if you look here with me, same chapter, but verse 29. I'll read verse 28 too. Saul saw that and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. Well, Saul had plotted to kill David, made a little plot, but Michal found out about it and helped David escape from her own dad. But verse 29 says, Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. He hated him with a demonic hatred. I do believe hatred can be a fleshly thing, but I also believe it can be demonic. It can be a spirit of anger and hatred. Sometimes people hate and they don't even really know why they hate. They just have this hatred for someone that they can't stand them. But King Saul also knew that his son Jonathan really loved David. I know that there's a lot of wicked people in the world who try to portray the love of David and Jonathan as something evil and homosexual, but it was nothing like that at all. It was a brotherly love, a kindredness of heart and mind and spirit. There is an affinity that God can give to two men or two women who just genuinely love each other. There's nothing sexual or sensual about it. In verse 1 of chapter 18... if you'll bear with me just a minute. Chapter 18, verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. I mean, there was just a bond that God gave them, these two young men, that they just loved each other. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. That is, David was now playing music at Saul's house constantly. Jonathan and David, verse 3, made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan did something else here. Now, Jonathan, remember, he's the prince. He's the king's son. He's the heir of the kingdom. If Saul dies, Jonathan becomes king. He stripped himself, verse 4, of the robe that was upon him. He gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his, this would be his girdle, the belt that held all of his tool, his sword and dagger and such things as that. Whenever a prince or a king did that, took off his own array and robe and put it on somebody, this means you are so highly favored by the king. And that's what Prince Jonathan did. And Jonathan also knew that if the time comes that my father dies, David, you're going to become king. It won't be me. It'll be you. Well, we read about how the king kept trying to kill young David. And in chapter 20, which is our text right here, and verse 3, as David is talking to Jonathan and expressing what's going on right now in his life, I know you don't want to believe bad of your father, but your father is trying to kill me. And this is what he says, verse 3, as your soul lives and as the Lord lives, there is but a step between me and death. Death is just one step behind me. You know, that's what I'm going to speak on today. The fact that death is one step behind each and every one of us. Just this past week, it's been kind of a sober week for us all. But this past week, we attended the funeral of Brother Joe's dad. Very, very loved. 96 years old. Lived to a nice, ripe age of 96. And had a good going away. But also, just within the last week, a young pastor that I knew, who's only 57 years old, Brother Frank Hornsby, died very suddenly, unexpectedly, leaving behind, you know, wife, children, family, church. And then, just a few days ago, a young nurse, a lactate nurse that is a very good friend of the twins, my twin granddaughters, 47 years old, broke her foot. I mean, that's a bad thing to break your foot. Had surgery on her foot. It should have been minor, it should have been easy, but threw a blood clot. Right. Went straight to her heart and killed her instantly. Yep. 47 years old. And then, I think most of you know that our dear sister Shannon Johnson, Timothy's wife, who's been a part of our congregation for many, many years, a precious soul, loved the Lord, loved this church, died very suddenly and unexpectedly Wednesday and went to be with the Lord, 40 years old. You know, these are solemn times and solemn occasions, and I want to take advantage of this solemnity to drive home some very, very, very important points today. That I don't want to miss the occasion. I don't want to miss the opportunity, because there's some things we need to know. Yes. Number one, death walks one step behind us all. Amen. Just as David said to his friend, he's a young man talking to his friend Jonathan, death is one step behind me. Amen. That's a pretty colorful picture, pretty graphic picture. It's one step behind me. We need to know this. This needs to register in our hearts and minds, because death doesn't just come for the old, for the elderly, for the very aged. It comes for young. It comes for the middle-aged. It comes from those who seem to be full of health, vigorous and full of health. There's just a step between me and death, he said. Well, we need to let that register in our minds and hearts too. Amen. Because there's just a step between death and each and every one of us. Usually every funeral I preach, I mention the fact that death walks in every man's shadow. Right. Every woman's shadow. Death walks in your shadow. The Bible tells us life is very brief. You know that? James chapter 4, verse 14, for what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears just a little time and then vanishes away. Life is a vapor. It's the morning dew. Comes out in the morning. Well, not so much here right now, but in some parts of the world, there's still dew on the ground early in the morning. Not in the Louisiana summer, but. And then how quickly it vanishes when the sun comes up. Psalms 90 and verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You know, think about it this way. If you are a father or a mother, you probably at some point read a bedtime story to your child. You know how a child, read me a story, Dad. That was Lizzie. Stuck a thumb in her mouth. Pull a thumb out. Read me a story, Dad. Back in the. So we'd read a little bedtime story, and you know, it was quickly over. The Bible says your life is like that. It's like a tale that is told. It's like a bedtime story, so quickly over. He goes on in Psalms 90 and says, the days of our years are 70. That's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, which would be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, and it is soon cut off and we fly away. Even if you live to be 80, how soon 80 years is over. So the Bible tells us, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, not to count every day you live, but to make every day you live count. Teach us to number our days so that we live right. Right with God, right with others, because life is short. And Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die. We all have an appointment with death. When is that appointment? We don't know. Our times are in His hands, Psalms 31 says. So, Brother Rusty, this is not a very happy message today. That's right. But you know, here's how I want you to think of it. As a pastor, I don't believe my calling is to entertain anybody. And I don't believe it's my calling to simply give you a light, inspirational message. I believe my calling is to prepare you for eternity. I believe my calling is to prepare you to meet God. Because we are going to meet Him. And for some, it will be soon. For others, it will be later. But all of us one day. And this is, in fact, as you know, a dying world. It is a dying planet. How many of you know somebody that lived to be 200?
Nobody.
150 maybe. 130. 120. 110. There's been a few people lived to be 100. We had one in the church not too long ago. Lived to be a little over 100 years old. The point being, nobody lives for long. No matter how long you live, you don't live for long. The clock keeps ticking, the time keeps running, and eternity grows closer for each and every one of us. I learned a long time ago, this world, you know, this planet's a dangerous place to live. It's dangerous to live here. I want to read a couple of quick statistics to you. Y'all awake? According to the CDC, that's the Center for Disease Control, every day in the U.S., over 7,700 people die. That means every 11 seconds somebody dies in the United States. I wonder how many of them were ready to die. I wonder how many of them were ready to meet God, really ready to meet God. Sometimes people think, well, I'm ready. I'm a good person. I'm a nice guy. But really take stock here. Are you really ready to meet the Lord? Because I want you to remember, death is just one step behind you. One step behind. I really believe that too much of Christianity today is focused on the here and now and not on the hereafter. So, here's another statistic. This one's hot off the press. According to the National Cancer Institute, roughly 2 million people will be diagnosed with cancer this year in the United States. And they said over 600,000 people die every year from cancer. We keep praying that the Lord will send somebody the wisdom to come up with a cure for cancer.
That's right.
I read something once somewhere where it said, well, somebody was praying, Lord, why didn't you give somebody the wisdom to cure cancer? He said, well, I sent someone. But the mother aborted him when he was just 3 months in the womb. The CDC, again, says nearly 700,000 people will die this year from heart disease in the United States alone. 700, it's still the number one killer in America. 400,000 people will die in America by homicide this year. 100,000 will die by drug overdoses. 100,000 by accidental poisoning. Accidental poisoning? What, they drank Drano by mistake? How can that be accidental poisoning? Well, you know what they put in that category? People who die from prescription drug overdoses. 65,000 will die from vehicular accidents of all kinds. That's cars hitting cars, trucks, motorcycles, bicycles, pedestrians. 65,000. 45,000 people in America will die from falling down. That's not just the elderly. Falling down. It's a dangerous planet. It's a dangerous place to live. And we all know people. We all do. People we loved, people we worked with, people we went to school with, family members, people we grew up with, church members who have passed away. It's a dying world. Some live long lives, some live short lives. Amen. We all know people who passed away, and we probably all know people who were not ready to die. Yeah. Not really ready. Not right with God, not right with others. They were not ready. The greatest tragedy is not to die young. The greatest tragedy is to die lost. To die lost, to die unsaved, to die without knowing Christ as Savior. We all need to know that death is just a step behind each of us, one step behind us. We all need to know you are not indestructible. We all need to know you are not impervious to the attacks of sickness and disease. We trust the Lord. We pray we trust the Lord. Yet, we still die. And again, no matter how long you live, you don't live long. I look back from the perspective of, it seems like when you hit 70, it's kind of a milestone in your in your life. 50 was easy. 60 was even easy. 70? 70? 70, you start feeling like, if you live to be 70. 70, you get 70. Anything else is lanyap. But you know, if the years, you look back at where the years went, how quickly did they pass? And if the years pass quickly, what about the months? The months, the days, the hours. I remember when an hour seemed like a long time. I mean, it still seems like a long time, like if you're in the dentist chair or something, but it seems like you're in there for days, but otherwise, well, you think about it, David, young David, spoke of this life here as being so short, it's compared to a single step. Life is just a single step in the light of the highway of eternity, the highway to infinity and back. In the light of eternity, that's all it is, a single step. So that's the first thing I wanted to make clear to each of us. Death walks one step, just one step behind us all. Here's the second thing I want you to know. That single step can be very slippery. It's a slippery step. Could be covered with ice or slime. I want to tell you a true story. I had lunch with some pastors just a couple of weeks ago. And one of the pastors told me a little bit of his testimony, Pastor Julius. Pastor Julius was making a career out of the Air Force. Young man, robust, had been in the Air Force, I think he said, about 20 years. So he's still full of vigor and strength, and he said, this is his own words, he said, I was rowdy. He was rowdy, full of life, you know, and they stationed him in Korea. he's in an Air Force base in South Korea. Korea is cold. In the winter, it's brutal. One winter morning, young, robust Julius was just walking across an airfield. Prime of life. Slipped on the ice. Fell backwards. And broke his neck. And was paralyzed from the neck down. No feeling, no movement. Hands, fingers, anything below his neck, nothing. They had it's a miracle he survived. They flew him to Japan. They couldn't treat him in Korea. They flew him to Japan for treatment for about a month. Nothing really they could do for him. They flew him home for long-term care for a paralytic. He said he would hear the nurses coming in at night. And he would hear them talking about how tragic it is, this young man, so strong, so young, paralyzed like this from the neck down. This 3 months passed, no change in his condition. One night, 3 a.m., a new nurse was making her rounds in his ward, and her name was Mary. He called her Nurse Mary. Nurse Mary was making her rounds, came through his ward, and she was different. He said, you just knew there was something different about her. She would hum and she would sing and she would talk while she was, checking on him in the 3 a.m. in the morning rounds. And one night, 3 a.m., he heard her talking like she was talking to somebody who was there. And he opened his eyes and he looked. She had her hands over him and she was praying to Jesus. She was praying to Jesus for mercy upon him to touch this man who was so hopeless, his condition so hopeless. He said, I felt something. When she prayed, I felt something. The next day, he could move one of his arms. And then he started having feelings and movement in one of his legs. And then the other arm, and then the other leg. Until he had a miracle to where he could sit and stand. And today, he's a pastor of a church. Now, Pastor Julius arrives in a little cart that, like a little cart that the disabled sometimes use. He always comes in his cart, then he parks it, gets up out of it, walks over and gets in his chair and sits down with the rest of us. And he says, and I stand up and preach 30 minutes every Sunday. He said, sometimes I lean on the pulpit a little bit, but he said, but let me tell you, sometimes life's one step can be a very slippery step. If death is but a step away, I want you to remember that it can be a slippery step. Because this man, full of life, he wasn't elderly. He's not like somebody tottering in there. He's a young, robust man. But that's how uncertain life can be. That's how fragile we are. You know what I'll compare life to, the fragility of it? A bubble. You know, like a child blowing bubbles, take out their little bubble, make a nice big bubble. It's pretty for a second or two or three until you touch it, until it touches something else, and then it's gone. That's how fragile a bubble is, and we don't realize how fragile we are. And this life is so uncertain. Here's a question for you. Where is it safe in this world? Where is it safe? I mean, do you think, if I could move across the street in that gated community where nobody can get in there unless they go through the gate, if I can move in there, then I'll be safe. You can move in there. And you can put bars on every window and bars on your doors and alarms on every window and door. You can have a big dog in the backyard and a bigger dog right beside your bed. And death is still a step behind you. And the slightest thing can take you down. You can't stop germs from getting in there. Can't stop mosquitoes from getting in there. That's the most dangerous animal on the planet. Kills more people than anything. I remember a few years ago, you would think, hey, I get behind the pulpit, I'll preach. It's safe right here. I remember a pastor friend some years ago, some of y'all might remember, the brother down in Lockport, was baptizing people in the church. And I don't know how it happened. It shouldn't have happened. It never should have happened. But the microphone they were using, either he touched it or it fell in the water. I don't remember which. But it electrocuted him right in front of the whole church. That should have been a happy day. It turned into a terrible tragedy. Life can be so unpredictable. Death, this makes my point. Death is one step behind us all, and that one step can be a very slippery step. Brother Frank Hornsby, he, prime of life, heart attack, died very suddenly. Diane and I were reminiscing the other day about how many people right in our own congregation have gone on to be with the Lord just since I've been a pastor. I've been a pastor for a little while now. It's been a little over 40 years. So there's been quite a number of people that worshiped with us that are now worshiping in heaven. But as I thought back, and we were remembering people and names from way back, you know, from when we first started, I kept having this thought that came into my mind. My hope, my prayer is that those who sat under the ministry of Faithful Word Assembly, that we prepared them to meet the Lord. That's what we did. We didn't just entertain them or give them something pleasant to take home or tell them how to live their best life right now, but that we actually prepared them to meet Jesus by emphasizing the brevity of this life, the nearness of death for us all, and the certainty of judgment for us all. But that brings me to a third point this morning. If you are a believer, if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that death is one step behind you means that there's just one short step between you and Jesus Christ. One short step between you and Christ. That's all. For the believer, one step between you and heaven's welcome, between you and an angelic host, between you and Christ's embrace, one short step between you and eternal blessedness. Amen. One step between you and a world without pain and sorrow and suffering and heartbreak. No sickness there, no death over there. I read about one man who was given a very bad diagnosis, and someone asked him, "Are you worried? Are you worried about this diagnosis that you just received?" And his answer was, "I'm not worried at all. I'm not worried at all." He said, "If I die, I'll go to heaven and be with Jesus. And if I live, then I'll stay here a while longer, and Jesus will be with me." Yep. So I'll either go be with him, or he's going to stay right here with me. Because, you know, as long as we live in this dangerous world, the Lord himself is right here with us. He's with us every day. He's with us every step of this journey. Joshua 1, verse 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and of a good courage? Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee Whithersoever thou goest, everywhere you go, the Lord's with you. Everywhere you go, He's right there. Everywhere, every step. In Joshua 1:5, God said, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Amen. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, the Lord told His disciples not only to observe all the things He had commanded them, but He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the ages. I'm with you always, every day, always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's what He said. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Remember, the angel of the Lord said, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so they went right out when the prophecy was fulfilled, and they named him Jesus, Savior. He is God with us. So, if there's one step between you and death, and that one step is a slippery step, then for the believer, it's just one step between you and heaven. One step between you and eternity, and that's what the church is supposed to prepare us for. But I want you to consider the other possibility. Of the 7,700 people who will die today in the United States of America, how many of them are ready to die? Really ready to die? Ready to meet God? Ready to meet their Maker? 7,700. Have they repented of their sins? Are they really right with God? Have they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if they have not, then that means death being one step behind them means they were only one short, slippery step from hell. One slippery step from eternal damnation. Eternal darkness, eternal fire, eternal torment, eternal hopelessness, eternal despair. Hell is a place of eternal despair and hopelessness. There's no hope, no hope, no hope. I've mentioned before that through the years, I've had opportunities to go to several prisons, visit, minister to people in prison. Prison is a hopeless place. Yeah. You've got young people in there who've been sentenced to life in prison. Right. No parole, no probation. They will die in that prison. Yeah. Young, 25, 19, 30, knowing they're going to spend the rest of their lives in that dark, dismal place. You can feel the hopelessness in prison. You can feel it. It's tangible. And yet, they still have a glimmer of hope. Maybe I can still yet appeal. Maybe they'll find something that they can bring before the judge. Maybe some way. Maybe I'll get a governor's pardon. Maybe I'll get a presidential pardon. Maybe there'll be mercy somewhere. And in prison, well, not only is there some hope, but there's visitation. You can still talk to loved ones. There's still food. There's still comfort. There's still some possible enjoyment of life. But in hell, no pardon, no parole, no probation, no reprieve, no relief, no hope, no hope. It's like the Divine Comedy, Dante's Inferno, that said at the portal of hell, abandon all hope, all ye who enter here. Abandon hope. There is no hope. Hell is a place of utter hopelessness. So this too we must consider, because there's a possibility there could be some here, or there could be some who will hear this elsewhere, radio, whatever, internet, that's not really settled in their faith in Christ. Have you repented of your sins? Have you asked Christ to forgive you? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you invited Him in? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I surrender my all to you. I believe you died on a cross for me. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you are the Savior, the one and only Savior. If you have never prayed and repented and believed on Christ, then you are one slippery step away from eternal damnation. And that would mean that your next step could be your last step, and you're gambling with eternity. One step from hell? You're only one step from hell, and yet people still gamble, still gamble with eternity by not repenting of sin. You know, that brings me to yet another point. David, in telling Jonathan, I'm just one step from death, David knew his danger. He recognized his danger. He recognized the peril he was in. I'm a step from death. Do those among us, if there's anyone here that has yet to surrender your life to Christ and call Him your Lord and Savior, do you recognize your danger? David recognized his danger and took measures to escape from Saul's wrath. Do not take tomorrow for granted. Don't think you'll have a chance later to get things right with God. The Bible tells us, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And return to our God. Return to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? What must I do? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is only one Savior, one name given among men whereby men must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. No other name can save you. No other religion can save you. Your own goodness can't save you. Nothing can save you but Jesus Christ. Jesus and Him alone. You must call upon Him. You must ask His forgiveness. You must repent of your sin. You must ask Him to help you to live a godly life, a better life, a committed life, a dedicated life. Amen. And as we sang today, I surrender all, that's what we must do. We must surrender our all to the one and only Savior. Yes. Because you see, it's not too late yet. It's not too late yet. If you've got breath, it's not too late. Right. If you've got breath, it's not too late to repent. If death is one step behind you, do you believe you're ready? I mean, really and truly, if it was you, if death came for you today, are you ready? Have you made things right between you and God? Have you made things right between you and others? You don't want to leave this world wrong. You don't want to leave wrong. You want to be right. That means we repent of sin. It means we ask the Lord's forgiveness. If there's others that we've offended, we need to ask them for forgiveness. It's like the Lord said, Psalms 90, Teach us to number our days that we can apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's not too late until it's too late. And for the rest of us, you know the Lord. He's your Savior. You call Him Lord. Then we know that eternity is just one step away from us as well. One step away. So while we are here, we don't know how long we'll be here. Our time is in His hands, Psalms 31 says. So let us live a holy life, a righteous life, a godly life, surrendered to Christ, obedient to Christ. Let us practice what the Bible says. Titus 2, I'm going to close with this passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify into Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is how we live. This is how we live. Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13. Take those verses home with you. Read over them. Ponder them because they're powerful. We should live right here, right now, soberly, righteously, godly, in this present evil world. We can't let the evil infiltrate us. We have to be righteous in the midst of evil. We have to be lights in the midst of darkness. We have to be salt in the midst of this wicked, ungodly world. And all the while, we're looking for our blessed hope, the appearance of our Savior. Because He's going to come for us, whether in death or in the sky. The Bible says He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, people who are different from the rest of the world. Father, let that be us. Let us be that peculiar people. I pray, Lord. I pray for our brother Timothy. I pray, Lord, for all those who have lost loved ones, that You comfort them in their sense of grief and loss. And I pray also, Lord, that each of us would be reminded that death walks one step, just one step, behind each of us. Not many steps, but one step behind us all. And let that thought stay with us always. And let it help us to guard ourselves from a wasted life and wasted pursuits, that we might remember that You call us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let us live that way, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. 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 Let's stand together.